beautiful, beautiful day that God has blessed us with. I'm thankful to be able to come out on a beautiful day like today, on the Lord's Day, and worship God in spirit and in truth. It always does me good to be here. And I appreciate each and every one of you being here. Every individual in each of these seats represents a soul. And you're each and every one important, and it's always good to be with you. I invite you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I say is in harmony with the Bible. If you find in any way that I've missed the mark, you don't hesitate to tell me that. If I'm wrong about that, I'll admit that, repent of it, and never preach it again, so that heaven will be my eternal home when this life is over. And so you be a good student of the Bible and be attentive to what we talk about this morning. As it was stated, we have visitors among us, and we're thankful that you are here, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I want to say it's good to have our good friends, Matt and Shannon and Blaine Meadows, with us. They attend at the Church of Christ West in Plainfield, Indiana, where Johnny Edwards preaches, and it's good to have them with us this morning as well. It's good to be with each and every one of you. It doesn't take long for us to know and to realize when we look around that in many aspects we are losing our young people. I have no doubt in my mind that you agree with that. I'm not saying that we've lost all young people, but in many areas, in many ways, we are losing our young people. We've no doubt reared a generation many times, and for the most part, of children who have just lost to themselves. They've been given to raise themselves. They have little to no supervision, it seems. Little to no discipline in the home. Little to no direction and guidance. Little to no teaching. And again, that's not a generalized statement. I understand that. That does not describe all young people. We have a good number of young people here with us today that I do not believe fit that bill, that are being taught the right ways of the Lord. But whether we are young, middle-aged, or older, we've got to be taught the truth. And God said through the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That has both temporal and eternal consequences. Did you know that? Look about us and see if the lack of knowledge has any immediate consequences, and you'll see that it does. But it also has eternal consequences when we fail to know the things that we ought to know. Because the Bible teaches us in places like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, that the Lord is going to return one of these days, and I don't know when that's going to be, and neither do you. But we know that He's coming, and when He does, He'll take vengeance on them which know not God. That's because they don't know what they need to know. And those that obey not the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's an eternal consequence to a failure to know the things that we ought to know. And I'm convinced, and I've preached for a good number of years, but I'm convinced that what we're going to talk about this morning is one of those topics where you can preach on it and you can teach on it and you can talk about it over and over and over again. And you'll still have individuals, even among God's people, who will try to reason and say, well, I think it's still okay to do that. Or that's just not my conviction about that. Or I just don't see it that way. Or, well, I think you can go to the extreme, and we'll talk about that statement, Lord willing, before the sermon is over. Especially this topic. Three topics that I've found that that's the case, generally speaking, that individuals will say, well, I just don't see it that way. And that is with gambling, playing the lottery, slot machines, or whatever you want to, what else you want to talk about. Immodest apparel. Well, preacher, I just don't see it that way. I believe it doesn't really matter what I wear. It's what's in the heart that matters and not what I wear. Well, I grant you that it's what is in the heart does matter, but it does matter what you put on too. And what we're going to talk about this morning. I announced to you last week what the topic is going to be, and I hope that with anticipation you've looked forward to this sermon. It's a topic that I've not preached on here. I think I might have touched on it in various ways, but it's a sermon that I've not preached here. I've preached it elsewhere. And I'll tell you that not everyone that heard this sermon agreed with it. But I want you to take your Bible out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is right. And if I can give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say, then I hope that you'll accept it for what it is, the Word of God. And that is on the topic of dancing. I've titled this lesson simply, "May I Have This Dance?" I want each and every one of you to think about that question. In fact, we ought to ask ourselves the question each and every time that we are presented with something, "May I do this? Is it okay if I do this?" Now, a lot of times this question is asked because someone's being offered the opportunity to dance. But I want you to think about the question, "May I have this dance?" As a child of God, may I have this dance? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. You think that's an important topic? You think our young people need to hear preaching on dancing and a host of other things that come along with dancing? And I suggest to you that this is not just a sermon that's meant for young people, but for older people as well. And I'll tell you how I know that. I don't know if any here dance or not. I don't know that. Maybe you do. Maybe I can help along those lines this morning by way of the sermon. But I know that there are members of the Lord's body who engage in dancing because a good number of years ago we were holding a meeting in another state, and this particular congregation had three elders. The congregation was under the oversight of those three elders there, and the meeting was a week-long meeting. We actually began on Sunday and went through Friday night like meetings typically do. And the last night of the meeting, Friday night, two of the three elders were there, but one wasn't. And so I asked about that. Well, if they were sick, I didn't know what the case was. And you know why this particular elder was absent the last night of the gospel meeting? Because on Friday night it is the time when him and his wife go ballroom dancing. I know firsthand that members of the body of Christ engage in dancing. And so let's talk about that for just a little while this morning. I want you to remember some things. That just because there's no specific prohibition in the Bible does not authorize the doing of a particular thing. I know that you're interested in this topic because I have pretty good ability to read an audience that I'm talking to, and you're looking at me with intent. Your eyes tell me that you're interested in this topic, and I'm glad. And so keep that in mind, that everything that we are to abstain from is not always accompanied with a "thou shalt not," whatever the case may be. You got to think about that. Folks, if that were the case, this Bible would be so big that I wouldn't even be able to carry it around. If there was a "thou shalt not" for every single thing that I was to abstain from. And so the Bible doesn't reason from that standpoint. Sometimes there are direct statements that say you need to do this or you are to do this. And sometimes there are things that are so plain it says, "Do not do this. Let him who stole steal no more," Paul would write to the church at Ephesus. And so he's telling us, don't thieve. Need to work. Don't thieve. Don't steal. But sometimes the principle is taught, and there's enough information for us to understand that when we weigh something in light of what the Scripture is teaching, by the way, this is our light. Not my opinion, not my thinking, and not yours, but what this Bible says. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Psalm 119, 104, and 105. And so when we shine the gospel, when we shine the word of God upon whatever it is that we're considering, there's enough information there for us to say, "Hey, this is not something God would want me to partake in. This is not something that God would have me to do." For example, there's no reference that I've ever came across that says, "Thou shalt not shoot up heroin. Thou shalt not smoke reefer," whatever you want to call it. Remember reading a passage like that, but you know there's enough in the Bible that tells me that that is not something God would have me to be involved in. Think about that. And a host of other things. And so you've got to keep that in mind when we talk about dance or any other topic. But also remember that God does not necessarily allow a thing just because there is that a thou shalt not statement found for it. In other words, just because the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not use drugs doesn't mean that God is okay with it. You see that point? There's a lot of examples that could be given for that. The elements of the Lord's Supper. God told us what to use. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. We've observed the Lord's Supper. Just as the church of the Lord did in the first century, so we do today. Right? Each and every week. Acts 20 and then verse 7. Well, He didn't say don't use Coca-Cola and cornbread or pizza and Mountain Dew. He didn't go through the list of things to not use. He told us what to do. And so just because He did not say, thou shalt not, doesn't mean that the Lord's pleased with it. You get that point? The Lord's Supper or the building of the ark. We use that example often. God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. He didn't go through and say, don't use pine or cedar or whatever the case may be. He specified what He wanted Noah to use. And that excluded everything else. But the point about that here is that just because He did not say, thou shalt not, did not open the door for Noah to use anything that he wanted to. Or singing versus playing in worship to God. Now He didn't say, thou shalt not use a drum set, thou shalt not use a trumpet. But the Lord said, thou shalt sing, and that's what we do. And so I hope you can get that point. Because we each need to see that. We need to remember this as well. God has provided us with everything that we need to know in order to live pleasing in His sight. Every single thing that pertains to life and godliness, the Bible says He has given to us. In Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, but life not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Do you believe that statement? So do I. And so God, since we are dependent upon Him, has given us those things according as His divine power hath given unto us some things, a few things. Is that what it says? Given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so, when we want to know, well, would God have me to do this? Is this something that would assist me or help me in living a life pleasing to God? He's given it to us. You see, the problem is sometimes we just don't go to the right source. We go to MTV or CMT or to our friends or the internet or whatever the case may be, or Big Brother or whatever it is people watch, and we allow those things to be our standard instead of the Word of God. And that won't work. That won't get us to heaven. That won't tell us what God would have us to do to live a life that is pleasing to Him. So we've got to go to the book of books and open it up. We simply need to study the matter, believe the truth of God's Word on it, and apply it to our lives. And so that does away with the thinking, well, preacher, that's not my conviction. Folks, if it's what the Bible says, it better be your conviction, it better be my conviction, and it better be my lifestyle and your lifestyle, or we'll never see the presence of God in the life to come. Never be in His presence. And so, again, you're not going to find a thus thou shalt not dance in the Bible. However, that doesn't mean that the doing of such is encouraged, commanded, condoned, or allowed by God. But someone says, now wait a minute, preacher. There was dancing in the Old Testament. Have you heard that before? And sometimes individuals say that from the standpoint of a gotcha moment. They say, now just a minute, Ray. Hold on now. The Bible mentions dancing in the Old Testament. Now, wait a minute. And you know what I say to that? You're absolutely right. The Bible does mention dancing in the Old Testament. Are you aware of that? The Old Testament makes mention of dancing. The Bible says that Miriam and the other women, that they danced, Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says that David danced in 1 Chronicles 15, 29. Yes, the Bible mentions that. No doubt about that. It's mentioned in Psalm 30 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4, there is a time to go look that up. Finish that statement. Yes, the Bible mentions that in the Old Testament. But you need to realize this, and so do I. And by the way, what I say to myself. It's not that I'm up here talking to you and not considering it for myself. What I say begins with me. We need to consider and realize this, in no way can the dancing of the Old Testament be made parallel to the dancing that we see today that takes place in our high schools, in our grade schools, and on Dancing with the Stars, and whatever else you want to look at. There is no way that an individual can parallel the dancing of Miriam and those women and the dancing of David and what was stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and 4 to the grinding, whatever they call it today, on the dance floor and the gymnasium floors of our young people today. And the movement that takes place. I've caught a lot of, heard it called a lot of different things. I want you to think about that. By the way, did you know when you look up those words in the Old Testament and you find out where that original word came from, remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, that the words dancing in the Old Testament came from two Greek words. One meant to twist or to twirl. Did you know that? That technically speaking, if you were to twirl, that would be considered dancing. Now, you think that's what people are doing on Dancing with the Stars? Yeah, they're doing a lot of twisting and twirling, as well as a lot of other things. And the other word that it comes from is a word that can mean to twist, to twirl, or to writhe in pain or fear. In fact, when an individual was wounded in the Old Testament, the Bible says that he was wounded, and that word was actually translated from the same word that in another passage was dance, or to me, to ride in pain. Well, what do you mean? What's that got to do with the preacher? This, that dancing is a pretty big topic when you think about it. It's a pretty big topic. We're not thinking about the dancing of David, the dancing of Miriam, or the dancing of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, because I'll tell you what, I don't know what that dancing looked like, and neither do you. If I were to ask you to come up here and replicate the dancing that David did before the ark of the Lord, you could not do it because you don't know what it looked like. And I don't either. But I can say with certainty that it wasn't the type of dancing that our young people and older people alike are engaged in today. I don't doubt for a minute that that was not the type of dancing that David and Miriam and the ladies did. And we'll look at some of those things in as we go on. Again, you don't know what that looked like. And so, I don't even try or worry about what it looked like or how to replicate that because I don't have to know what it looked like. William Smith stated the following concerning dancing. It was somewhat of an authority in Greek words and Old Testament words. For the most part, dancing was carried on by the women, the two sections, male and female, and not customarily intermingling. It means that you didn't have a man or a woman engaged in what people do today. And so again, the Old Testament and 21st century dancing are not parallel. We talk a lot sometimes about the word lasciviousness. Let's define that word. We read it this morning. It is placed in a category of some of the most vile sins imaginable. The word appears in the following passages, and you can write those down and read them. Lasciviousness is translated wantonness in Romans 13:13. It means wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Though some words have changed in meaning since the first century, this one has not. It is still defined as tending to excite lustful desires. And I suggest to you that that is what you find on a lot of dance floors today. Movements that are solely intended to excite the lust in others. And if that's not what the intent is, they're doing it many times even without the intent when they do those things. But I want you to notice that phrase, indecent bodily movements. And folks, if dancing doesn't fit the bill, then I don't know what would. I want you to think about what you've seen in dancing. And the way that people behave themselves when they do that. Galatians 5:19, 20, and 21. Now the works of the flesh, In our scripture reading, the works of the flesh are manifest. That means that they're made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Not just these things, but that phrase there carries a lot with it. And such like. Many other things could be categorized as works of the flesh. Remember that indecent bodily movements? Notice here, lasciviousness. Notice this last part. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to go to heaven? If I were to begin with me all the way around the room and say, do you want to go to heaven? What would your response be? No, down my mind, every person here would say, yes, I want to go to heaven. Well, guess what? If I want to go to heaven, if you want to go to heaven, I better not be engaged in what the Bible says is lasciviousness, which includes indecent bodily movements intended to excite lustful desires in others. I'm telling you, that's a serious topic. And one that needs to be talked about and not shirked from pulpits and Bible class podiums around the world. In 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, he says, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Some of your versions may render that different. Lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquets, drinking parties, so forth, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. You know what that passage is telling you and it's telling me? He's contrasting the life that these individuals had before they obeyed the gospel to the life that they now have. Notice this. For the time past of our life may suffice. And he says, here are some things that you used to engage in. You used to do these things. Here's our word, lasciviousness. But notice the contrast. They think it's strange that you don't run with him to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. In other words, all the buddies that you used to have, and then you obeyed the gospel, well, they think it's just a strange thing that now you're not going out and engaging in those things anymore like you used to. And so they speak evil of you because of that. You know, the Lord knew what He's talking about. And when in the Sermon on the Mount, He said that some would speak evil of you and separate you from their company. Yeah, the invitation stopped coming. Because they know that you're not going to go out to a drinking party. They know that you're not going to go somewhere and engage in behavior where you would tend to excite lust in the minds of others. They know you're not going to do that anymore. Why? Because now you've been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and you're not going to do that anymore. But the problem happens that we are converted to Christ, or I say we obey the gospel of the Lord, and then what? We just keep doing the same things over and over and over, thinking that there's no reason not to. Oh, that's just that preacher's way of thinking about that. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's just raised over there in the hills of East Kentucky. Well, they didn't even have running water and he's grown up or inside pot. And so, he don't know what he's talking about. We're more modern than that. Folks, I'll tell you that the Word of God will stand when the world is on fire. And that verse will still say the same thing, whether you or me or anyone else agrees with it or not. And so, are people going to think it's strange when now our behavior is different? Or are they going to say, well, there's nothing evil for me to say. Nothing's changed in his life. Yeah, he said he was baptized, but there's no difference in the way he lives his life. It's just business as usual. If they say that, then we're not serving the Lord. Not only that, we get to a question that I purposely put in this sermon when I put it together. Because people ask the question. It's not an attack on young people. It's just because I get asked a question. People say, well, what about this and what about that? So I say, well, let's consider. What about the prom? What about a dance at school? What about ballroom dancing? What about any host of other things that you want to think about? Let's think about that for just a moment. And you ask yourself the question, may I have that dance after all? May I engage in that after all? Statements about prom night. Now listen, it's been a long time. Not as long as some here, but still it's been a long time. Since I was in high school and grade school and they had a prom night. I didn't go to a prom. Probably not for the right reasons that I didn't go, but no, I didn't go. So I don't know what all that looked like. Have I been to dances when I was growing up? Yeah, I've been. Did a lot of things until I learned better. So I don't know what all goes on in a dance today. I don't know. I don't know what all goes on in a prom today. Is there still dancing as I look out among you young people and older ones and those in the educational system? Is there still dancing, shake or not, in proms today? When they have a dance, do they do that? Do they dance or is it just called a dance? Probably depend on what age group you're looking at. Let's ask that question and consider some statements. Principal Kenneth Hoagland of Kellenberg High School recently canceled spring, notice I put the date up here, 2007. Canceled the spring prom at his school. Why? He said it is not primarily the relations, and you can see, as he quoted here, booze, drugs that surround the event. As problematic as it might be, it is rather the flaunting of affluence, assuming exaggerated expenses, a pursuit of vanity for vanity's sake, in a word, financial decadence. 74% of teens surveyed report pressure to drink. This as it relates to prom. 45% report pressure to drink and drive or ride with someone who has been drinking. 49% of teens report pressure to use drugs. That's still a thing when I was in high school. The pressure was there to use it. Pills, snort, drink, smoke, and the list could just go on and on and on. That we had in school. In fact, I had people who I thought were friends at the time who are engaged in those things. Prom and sex, and I understand that's a strong word, are too often linked in the minds of young people seeking independence and maturity in adult behavior. Along with this rite of passage can come significant pressure for both boys and girls to engage in activities they may not really want and may not be ready for. Now let me ask your parents something. You feel pretty good about sending your kids off to those events? Do you? All but their chaperone. Give me a break. I worked in Child Protective Services, and I tell you a number of occasions where young girls ended up pregnant, and they ended up pregnant in a parking lot of the school or in the stairwell of the school that was supposed to be supervised. Give me a break on supervision. And don't holler supervision anyway when those who are supervising and chaperone agree that it's okay for those immodest, indecent bodily movements to be had out on the dance floor and see nothing wrong with it. They're not going to stop your child and say, don't rush out there and do that. You need to ask these questions regarding activities. In fact, we all do. Is it going to strengthen my walk with the Lord? Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 6. Look at that statement. Colossians 2 and in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Is it? When you're dancing, or if I were dancing, is that going to strengthen my walk in the Lord? Would it? Can I have indecent bodily movements that tend to excite lust in the minds of others? And that's helping me walk stronger in the Lord and helping them walk stronger in the Lord? You know, the Bible says that I've got a responsibility for others to set a good example. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 12. To be an example of the believers in word, conversation, conduct, so forth. To not put a stumbling block or an occasion whereby my brother can be offended or stumble. Romans chapter 14. talks about that. Is it going to help me better walk in the Lord? 2 Peter 3:18, as we're charged, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is this going to help contribute to my growth as a child of God? Or is it going to take me further from the Lord? See, the problem is a lot of times we're getting further from the Lord and not closer to the Lord. And we need to ask that relative to dancing and everything else we can engage in. Is it going to help my spiritual maturity? My growth as a Christian? My influence on others? Will it encourage others to be faithful? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. You think so? Would you really feel comfortable trying to influence a good friend of yours to obey the gospel of Christ and live for the Lord? And say, well, Lisa, we can just top that over out on the dance floor. And then go out there and do what's done on the dance floor? Really, is that really going to encourage others to be faithful to the Lord? Or are we going to have to eat crow later on and say, well, now listen, when you obey the gospel of Christ and when I obey the gospel of Christ, I shouldn't have been doing those things. And now we've got a problem to fix because we've been engaged in it, we've stood for it, we've practiced it, and now we're trying to influence someone to obey the gospel of Christ and now having to tell them to not do it. How important do we think it is for us to live our lives in such a way that when individuals obey the gospel of Christ, we've not put something before them that we'll have to try to explain away? But many times we do. Can it cause one to stumble? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10. Can it? Well, I don't. Now listen, I can dance. And you know, somebody has that thought about me. Well, that's just them. It's not my fault. I have nothing to do with that. You know, you hear that about immodest apparel too. Oh, I can wear my bathing suit, or the men may say, I can go without my shirt. And well, if they think something of that, if that causes a lustful desire in their mind, well, that's just them. That's their fault. No, sir. That's your fault, my fault too, if I put a stumbling block in someone's way. If I did something that contributed to their doing wrong, I'm every bit much to blame for it as they are. I shouldn't have done it. If individuals lust after others when they see them behave and move their body in such a way, then they shouldn't do it. If I know that dancing is going to cause someone to lust or has the potential to cause them to lust, then folks, I shouldn't do it. That's not the only reason, but I shouldn't do it. By the way, do you believe people who watch others dance have an occasion to lust? Do you? Shake or nod. Do you believe that individuals who watch perhaps Dancing with the Stars or some young teen person is out here at a dance and they're watching these girls do whatever? And folks, it's not limited to just the prom. Don't get me wrong. I remember the pep rallies we used to have when I was in school. Well, that's just, you know, about the biggest difference was is that the pep rallies had more lighting than the prom or the dance did. More occasion to see. Girls, and I guess nowadays boys, get flung around and you can see what would otherwise be referred to as their undergarments, but call it a uniform or an outfit, somehow it doesn't classify as the same. I don't understand that. Do you think that young boys have the potential to lust after that, or do you think that the chance is there that opens the door? I'm telling you, if you don't think so, then I believe you've been going through life with blinders on. And it's the other way around as well. And my point about that is don't do something in such a way that you could cause someone else to think or behave in a way that they shouldn't. That's the point about that. Will it reflect negatively or positively on my brother? 1 Timothy 4:12. I think I said 2 Timothy 4:12 earlier. It's 1 Timothy 4:12. And will it be, and probably here's a kicker to every one of them, and I understand we're past top of the hour, but this is important. Perhaps more today in this time than ever before. In 1 Peter 4:11, will this bring glory to God? Think about that. As Christians, we're to be the light of the world. Matthew 5, 15 and 16. Let your light therefore so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right? Is that helping your light shine? It would be helping my light shine if I were to engage in lewdness. And by the way, when you go home, and I suggest you go home and do a word study on the words dancing and so forth. But when you look up the word lasciviousness, there was a word that was used to really define the word lasciviousness as being licentious. Well, you know what I had to do? I had to go look the word licentious up. I didn't know what that meant. I knew I had something to do with lasciviousness, but I didn't know what. And here's what it means. Sexually unrestrained. Lewd. In fact, I think that was rendered in one of the versions. Lewd. Unrestrained by law or general morality. Immoral. Those are some other things that lasciviousness is described as. We're to be a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All those old things we used to do. All things are passed away. All things are become new. There's a difference in the old man that was crucified and buried with Christ when we were baptized and the man that is raised to walk in newness of life. As a Christian, we've got to be examples. A living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Not sacrifice to the a living sacrifice to the ways of the world, but a living sacrifice unto God. And then he says in verse 2, being not conformed to the ways of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And different than those in the world, as I just stated. Christians are the ones who are supposed to be trying to make a difference. As God's people, we're the ones, as we get ready to close the sermon, are the ones that are supposed to be out here trying to influence the world for good. Not get our young people away from God. Not get people to do things that are against the Bible and against what God would have us to do, but to influence for good. And we squander and we waste and throw out the window many times our opportunities that God has blessed us to do that. To say, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. I don't engage in that sort of thing. And here's why. And encourage others to do the same. I've used this slide before, but it hits the nail on the head. Whether it's gambling, immodest apparel, or dancing, individuals many times will try to get as close to the edge of ungodliness as they can without taking that leap over. They will. He'll say, well, I know I'm not supposed to dress that way, but I'm not going to wear it, whatever the case may be, and see how much I can get by with without actually being described as indecent. Or, you know, if I move a little bit, or I can go but not engage. I had a mother try to reason that with me, with her children, saying, listen, I don't care if they go to the bar as long as they don't drink. Really? Really? So, which one describes you? I'll get as close to the edge as I can without going over, or I will get as far away from the edge as I can possibly get because I don't want to take any chances. My soul is at stake, and I'm not about to be overcome with the ways of the world. I'm not about to give place to the devil, no, not for an hour. Someone says, oh, preacher, you can go to the extreme. Yeah, I understand that. You can go to the extreme on just about any topic, but let me tell you something. I can't recall a time when anyone tried to reason that way with me that wasn't looking for a loophole or an opportunity to continue doing what they were doing. Not because they wanted to abstain from what was wrong, but because they wanted to find a way in which they could do it or feel justified in doing it. 2 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance. Some versions say abstain from every form of evil. I hope that the lesson has helped you. I've tried to be as forth as I could on that, as simplistic on it as I could. And I hope that I've given you plenty to go home and study with. We've got to get ourselves to a point where we're willing to obey the Lord in all things. Not just what feels good or pleases us or when it's convenient, but in each and every aspect of our life. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You need to understand that God loves you, and so does Jesus, and so do we, and God sent His Son to the world to die and shed His blood on the cross for your sins. You need to believe that. And the Bible says to become a Christian that you need to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, having been added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:38, and Romans 6:1-6, Acts 2:47. We stand ready, willing to help you do that. Don't spurn the invitation. Maybe you have done that in the past, but you've fallen away. Turned your back on the Lord, you're not living your life right. You realize that you're not, why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.